Will you turn with me to the first epistle to the Corinthians in chapter 1? For some time now I've been a little exercised about bringing some consecutive messages from this epistle. And the Lord wills in the future I would like to do that. But I would this morning like to make a commencement, and let us read from verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Verse 21. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. The Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. Both unto them which are called Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. And down to verse 12, chapter 2. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. The Apostle Paul, as most of us would recall, visited Corinth for about 18 months. He spent about 18 months with them, and if you read Acts 7:19, you read just the little phrase that says, many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. And that was their commencement, and for 18 months he spent some time with them teaching them. He left Corinth and moved to Ephesus. And when he got to Ephesus, he spent approximately 2 years at Ephesus. Now, it is most probable that it was while he was at Ephesus during those two-year period that he wrote this letter. So the letter is written to people who were Christians for probably no longer than 3 or 4 years at the most. And most of us have been Christians for far longer than that. We've been brought up in a Christian atmosphere. We've been brought up in a Christian society. Many of us in Christian homes. Many of us have learned to recite portions of this epistle, perhaps before we were even saved. And yet today, one thing concerns me is that when we read it, we get some idea that what is being said and what is written to people which are of super spiritual intelligence. And I think as we approach this book, let us remember it's written to, in our terminology, young Christians. No Christian background, saved out of absolute heathendom and idolatry, and some of the practices which we will find that worried and troubled them, they brought along with them. And so it's written to young Christians, not super spiritual ones. Now, if that leaves us all out, well, I'm sorry about that. But I take it that it's written specifically to me, and I believe it's written to us all. Now, it would appear that while the apostle was at Ephesus, the saints at Corinth got into troubles. They had difficulties. And so they wrote him a letter and said, look, can you straighten us out on some of these matters? Can you guide us about young married women, should they get married or not? Things offered to idols, should we eat them or should we not eat them? What about the carrying out of the Lord's Supper? The exercise of gifts? Why don't we all speak with tongues and so forth? And so they wrote him, obviously written him a letter, and they wanted a reply. Now before he, the apostle, even starts to answer their queries and their questions, their difficulties, their problems, he establishes a right basis, the right foundation on which to work. And the first and essential is our association and our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's been pointed out before, in verse 2, you get the phrase, Jesus Christ, our Lord. In verse 3, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 6, it is our Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 7. In verse 8 again, it is our Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 9, it is Jesus Christ, our Lord. And in verse 10, it is our Lord Jesus Christ. Now there's the opening 10 verses, and so many times the apostle is establishing our basis for what's going to happen, what's going to follow. It is our correct relationship with the Lord. He is our Lord, Jesus Christ. Some of us yesterday spent some time at the seminar and listened to Mr. Gene Gibson. And I'm sure all that were there were challenged by his ministry. And he made one statement which made my ears stick up a little higher than normal. He made this statement, the devils believe in the Lord Jesus and tremble. The demons believe and tremble. And more than that, they obey him. And you've just got to think of the demoniac man at Gadara. And the demons obeyed the Lord as he called them forth. You and I, who are Christians, who acknowledge Jesus Christ as sovereign Lord, to what degree do we believe and to what degree do we obey? And that was the challenge, the message that I got from his statement yesterday. Now here's the Corinthians. They're in all sorts of troubles. They've got all the gifts are operating there. And the apostle, before he starts any correcting day-to-day ministry for them to help them in everyday living, he's establishing their relationship. Our, not just the Lord Jesus, he is our Lord Jesus Christ. There were many. The Lord Jesus, he quoted and said, there will be many who in that day would say, Lord, Lord. We've done all these sort of things, and his answer is, I never knew you. It was not the correct relationship. And so the one we've remembered this morning is our Lord. Our brother Brian commenced and took us to the verse in 1 Peter chapter 2. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. Note, it does not say, unto you therefore which believe, he ought to be precious. It says, he is precious. And I gather from that, that if the Lord Jesus isn't precious to us, we're not his. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. Can I ask myself, as I ask you, how precious? How precious is he? Is he precious enough for us to come along of a Lord's Day morning and remember him as we've done this morning? Well, obviously, the answer's yes. Is he precious enough for us to acknowledge him as Lord in our lives? Is he precious enough for us to take his word as our authority against all else? And that's what the apostle is saying here. There's plenty of worldly wisdom about. And those of us who have read Pilgrim's Progress, and I trust the younger people do read Pilgrim's Progress, it's an allegory, but I find it interesting and I find it very helpful at times, again, just to pick it up. And there's Mr. Wise Man there, worldly wise man. The world can give us all the wisdom in the world, but it's not spiritual wisdom. It's contradictory. The wisdom of the world, the Lord Jesus said, if they had have known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. That's what the wisdom of the world did. And to the Jews, it was an enigma. A stumbling block was the sacrifice of Christ. And to the Greeks, it was just sheer nonsense and absolute foolishness. And the wisdom of the world is what is being contrasted and compared and challenged here. For our Christian living and our Christian life, the parameters are not laid down in the wisdom of the world. The world's standards, the world's wisdom are not sufficient for us who are acknowledging Christ Jesus as Lord. And so that the Word of God is the only authority really to guide our lives. And we live in days when our moral standard and sin society are becoming as low as they were in Corinth. We're living in days when there's plenty of wisdom in the world around us. But where do we go for our wisdom, for our instruction, for our teaching, for our guidance? One in three of all marriages these days end in a divorce court. Where do Christians with difficulties in their marriages go for guidance? To the worldly wise or to godly elders? To the worldly wise who have gone down that path, or to the quietness of their room with an open Bible? Where do we go with all of our other problems in this immoral society? With its educational systems, with all the other things that are so contrary to the Word of God? And so the challenge is, as I read the opening two chapters of this epistle, is Jesus Christ really, in all sense of the word, my Lord, sufficient for me to take his word as all-sufficient guidance? Our Lord, Jesus Christ, When we acknowledge him as Lord, we acknowledge, you know, we can sing these hymns, Lord of my life, I crown thee now. We came to him as guilty sinners. And we acknowledged him for the first time as Saviour and Lord. And what we did acknowledge then really was, I'm no longer mine, but I'm yours. My mother had a little book. I never ever read it. I don't even know what happened to it. I think it was given to her as a girl when she went to Sunday school. And I can still see it on the bookshelf when I was a boy. And I can still read the title in my mind. And it said, not mine, but his. I'd like to find out what happened to it and try and find where the father still got it. Not mine, but his. And I believe that is the proper basis for our Christian living, for our spiritual growth, for the Christians at Corinth. I'm no longer mine, but I'm his. I am his and he is mine forever and forever, we sing. But how true is it? And so here are the apostles laying the basis. It's no good of him going and telling them what to do for these sort of things that were upsetting and concerning them in their church and in their private life unless he relays again the foundation. Your relationship to God is our Lord, Jesus Christ. It's not going to be worldly wisdom. And there's plenty of that around. It's not going to be worldly wisdom based on worldly experience, based on worldly knowledge. You know, it is completely different. It has got to be the Word of God based on what God the Lord has said, that indwelling Holy Spirit as he speaks to us through his Word and as he speaks to us through godly men as they bring us a spirit-based a message. And that's the authority. That's the authority for what the apostles writing to these Corinthians, their relationship to the Lord and the all-sufficient wisdom of God as revealed by his Holy Spirit. You know, there's a little verse, I'll just read it. As it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man, the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. That's verse 8 of chapter 2. And generally when we read the verse or quote it, that's where we stop. It hasn't entered into the heart of man the things that God's prepared for us. And we fail to go on and read what else it says. But God hath revealed these things, revealed them unto us by his Spirit. And Christians by the Holy Spirit do have some idea of the things the Lord hath prepared for them. They might be all too short. They may be very limited. But we have some idea. But to the world outside, they have absolutely no comprehension at all, because the Spirit hasn't revealed them to us. That's the basis of the apostles' letter to these saints at Corinth. And it's our basis for our daily living, personally, privately, with our families, our wives, one another in a local church, in the world around us. It is our correct relationship to what the Lord Jesus Christ really is, our Lord, and the correct relation of spiritual wisdom based on the Word of God, not worldly wisdom, not this is what I think, not what common sense would even dictate. Common sense would never have got the early church established. That's Holy Spirit as He indwells our lives. We hear His voice and we acknowledge the Lord Jesus.